sermons looking at the theme of guidance. One of them was the various ways through which God makes his will known to us. And another sermon took the theme of, well, what if you got it wrong? What if you either consciously disobeyed, or even if it wasn't a conscious disobedience, you actually messed it up through your own immaturity or folly or whatever it might have been? I want to look today at God's providence, something of the way he guides us. Now, we've in a sense been looking at our response to God's guidance when he makes it known, but this morning it's more along the lines of how God guides us. And we're going to be looking at lots and lots and lots of different scriptures. You know, sometimes I open the Bible and preach from one page to you, and sometimes we're all over the place. So today it's one of the all over the place sermons. First of all, I want to prove to you from scripture that God's providence includes all things. Every aspect of your life and mine is overseen and ruled over by God. The word providence literally, of course, means seeing in advance, but so caring for, preparing the way, what God foresees, prepares, allows, creates, and leads us into. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, in a sense, that should, of course, be sufficient in itself to establish what I've said, that his kingdom rules over all. But we will look at other verses. For example, Psalm 119 and verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. I dare say you sometimes wish that you had gifts that you lack, or that in some way or other you were different from what you are. Well, your hands have made me and fashioned me, and who you are is what God has made you to be. And then Psalm 135 and verse 6. That should say something along the same lines. 135 verse 6. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. So that's the weather, that's your character, that's his kingdom reigns over all. Let's move on to the next book in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You might have many plans. I've had plans that have failed, and I've had other plans that have succeeded. When I planned them, a man's mind, that's quite right and proper, or a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It may or may not succeed in the way you plan. Look at verse 33 of the same chapter. I've often quoted this. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That applies to taking exams, going for job interviews, and all kinds of other things. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It might seem like chance. You know, lots, casting lots seems like chance. But there we are, God overrules. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. There again, you see, I don't know what you have planned for your future, your job, your family, your home, your ministry here at Hookgate, or anything else. I expect there are, as it says in that verse, many plans in your heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Look at the next chapter. Chapter 20 and verse 24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? I think sometimes we can understand our own way when we look back. And we can say, ah, yes, all the way my Saviour leads me, what am I to ask beside? But we don't very often understand it when it's happening. We get quite confused and disappointed. A man's steps are of the Lord, and that's true of your good selves. Let's look at Daniel. Now, if I was very sly, I'd be writing down the page numbers, wouldn't I? But I'm not. I don't do that, partly so that it takes, if anybody wants to follow it, it takes them as long to find it as it does me. Otherwise I'd be rushing ahead. But Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will. In the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? So there we are, heaven and earth, all subject to God. We might as well look at one verse in the New Testament. We will come to the New Testament as well again, of course, later. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So, that is a sort of a general introduction. Now we're going to look at some examples. First of all, I've already mentioned this, the government. You may not always like the government you get, but look at Romans 13, verse 7 verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. I found it difficult to understand the Christian morality of a certain elder in a Baptist church who told me once that he had a car that you could set the speedometer to go at whatever speed you wanted, then you just relax and it would go along. And he always set it 10% above the speed limit because he knew he could get away with that. But apparently there was a 10% allowance. Well, I don't know about zero tolerance, but that's what he said. And I thought to myself, you're supposed to be eldering, if that's the right verb, in a Baptist church, a Reformed Baptist church to boot. But what about let every soul be subject to the governing authorities? There you go. It seemed odd to me. So the government, if you look at John chapter 19 and verse 11, you find a similar statement. John chapter 19 and verse 11 says this. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Now I know that in a sense Jesus was could have been regarded as talking about the Roman emperor. No doubt his ministers who appointed Pilate, but also I think we can legitimately take that as referring to God. So, there's the government, like it or not. Now, what about your job? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threats, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So in doing our daily work, if we do it honourably, whether we're a servant or a master, we are doing the will of God, it says. Now then, here's something that some people might question. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Well, your wife, you see, some people might wish that it was otherwise, but there you go. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favour from the Lord. So God is involved in our marriage plans. And Genesis 24, verse 14. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please, let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. Who appointed the right wife for you and me and Isaac? Well, according to this, it was God. Now, there we go. And Ecclesiastes says something similar, chapter 7 and verse 26. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26. And I find more bitter, it says, than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Though escape from the wrong woman. And of course, let me say, it works the other way around. If God is appointing the right woman for the man, it also follows that the woman was also within God's providence and direction. So, the government, your job, your wife, what about your children? Genesis 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Who would want a man like Cain as his son? The first murderer. I have acquired a man from the Lord. When I was working for the Albanian Evangelical Mission, I would go all over the country, staying in people's homes. And most of the people who put me up were probably either middle-aged or elderly, because they didn't have all the sort of swirling turmoil of having children, if certain people will forgive me for saying that, around them. And they had homes with spare bedrooms because the children had moved away and they could accommodate me. And you've no idea how many of them are saying with sorrow, well, my children, they were taken to church or Sunday school, they know the way of the Lord, but they've turned away from the Lord. They're not following God. And I was constantly being told about the sorrow people felt concerning their children. And yet, I have acquired a man from the Lord. That is what the mother of Cain said. Of course, she didn't foreknow. And neither do you and I what our children will do. Genesis 33 and verse 5. We'll be able to turn the page in a moment. Genesis 33 And verse 5, he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." And that, of course, was when Esau was coming to meet his brother who was returning. How did he get his children? "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." You probably know Psalm 127 and verse 3. You probably do. But let's look it up. Psalm 127 and verse 3. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." And one other verse on that, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. You see, these themes run all the way through the scriptures. "Here I am, and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts." Your joys and sorrows are my next thing. Both of them, your joys and your sorrows, I've already quoted Job chapter 1, and here is what he says in verse 21. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we have to acknowledge that sometimes God takes away. It was his family and his wealth that God was allowing Satan step by step to remove from Job. But he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he saw that the Lord had taken it away. Behind everything that God allowed the devil to do, you could see the hand of God. And you look at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, where God says, "I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." So you might be in a time of great light in your soul and be really happy and blessed, and I hope you are, in all your circumstances. On the other hand, you might be going through a time of darkness, or it might be lying before you. God says, "I make those." And look at Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 37. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 37. "Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it?" So our joys and our sorrows. And I have one further, and that is your death. Look at Job chapter 12 and verse 10. "In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" Your breath, your life. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it." With Lord Joseph Addison, who died young, we saw a hymn translated by John Wesley, who was 88, I believe, when he died. An enormous age for those days particularly. Look at Daniel 5 and verse 23. Daniel 5 in verse 23. "You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." The God who holds your breath in his hand. That wasn't even said there of a Christian. That was said of someone who was against the Lord. Acts 17 and verse 25, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life, breath, and all things to all. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And one other verse on that, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Hades, of course, the place where the soul goes after death. I have the keys of Hades and death. And if you think of Joseph in the Old Testament, that great long story which has so many chapters, and he's thrown into a pit by his brothers who want to kill him, but one of them says, no, we'll just throw him in a pit and pretend he's dead, take his bloodstained garment away, and we'll sell him as a slave. He goes down, his master's wife falsely accuses him of trying to rape her, and so he's put in prison, and then the person in prison that he's with gets released but forgets to mention Joseph and his service and his innocence, and eventually his brothers come, because he's now in charge of all the grain, and he faces his brothers and they face him, and he says to them, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day, as it is this day, to save many people here. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And I wonder if you and I could say that of certain people. So there we have then the government, your job, your wife, your husband, your children, your joys, your sorrows, and even your death. And if that is how God guides us, certain things follow. Number one is that the place you are now is where God wants you. Unless, of course, you are deliberately disobeying him. But if you're not consciously, actively, deliberately disobeying God, you are in the right place this morning. I would suggest, therefore, don't leave it unless you have a positive reason for leaving it. If God opens another door and says, I've called you to this, that's one thing. But I don't think it's a good thing to run away from a situation. And don't wish that you were somewhere else, because it would be easier to walk with God if you didn't have the difficulties. It might well be easier to walk with God if you didn't have the difficulties you have. I like the way Adrian Plass says, I can't quote him exactly, but he sort of engaging with other people, and he says, you know, I could be quite a good Christian if other people didn't keep messing it up. I think that's absolutely brilliant. God will show you the next step, and it follows not only that God has got you in the right place, but it follows that you should be content. It says in Proverbs 19 and verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. Well, we need to abide in satisfaction with God's providence. You will remember perhaps the reading we had from Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In the verse before, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You're probably very familiar with 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And of course, we should be content if we really believe that we are in the right place with God looking after us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can think the past was better. You can think the future will be better. And that may or may not be true. We don't know, but we have to live in the present. God has put us here. We can think that other people have it better, and maybe they do, but we don't know. There's a very telling verse in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. Or rather, a stranger does not share its joy in this translation. The heart knows its own bitterness. And you might sit in church, you're sitting in a great big church like Bradley Road, surrounded with 80 other people, and some of them are very wealthy, and some of them are young, and some of them are very successful in their careers, and whatever it might be. Some of them got perfect children, and you think, wow, it's all right for them. And you don't know if it's all right for them. You don't know what sorrows, what illnesses, what secret difficulties they might be putting up with. So let me say, first of all, God loves you, and what he sends will be for your good. There's all sorts of different translations of Romans 8:28, but it boils down to saying all things work together for good. All things. To them that love God. We must accept God's providence. If you were a reader of the Revised Standard Version, which I am, you would have Job 22, verse 21, saying this: agree with God and be at peace. I think that's a lovely verse. Comes out slightly differently in other translations, but the idea is there. Agree with God and be at peace. I'm going to close by reading from this book, which is the Methodist hymn book for the use of visitors. And this is the shorter services at the back, the covenant service, which they have once a year. And now, beloved, let us bind ourselves with willing bonds to our covenant God and take the yoke of Christ upon us. This taking of his yoke upon us means that we are heartily content that he appoint us our place and work, and that he alone be our reward. Christ has many services to be done. Some are easy, others are difficult. Some bring honour, others bring reproach. Some are suitable to our natural inclinations and temporal interests. Others are contrary to both. In some we may please Christ and please ourselves. In others we cannot please Christ, except by denying ourselves. Yet the power to do all these things is assuredly given us in Christ who strengtheneth us. Therefore, let us make the covenant of God our own. Let us engage our heart to the Lord and resolve in his strength never to go back. And then the people say this prayer together. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty, let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. That, I think, should be the sentiment of our hearts. Shall we close by singing hymn number 746?